Thank you for tuning in to the Church on the Rock weekly podcast. We love staying connected to you no matter where you are and hope you enjoy this week's message. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit us at churchontherock.net.
We have been in a series that we've been calling Ghosts of Christmas Past. So if you're our guest and you haven't been here for a part of the series, it might be a little weird. Like, did I come to church and you're talking about ghosts? Yeah, kinda. And here's really the reason behind the title is because in this time of year and in this season, we're going into what is popularly known as the holiday season. It's Christmas time, right? And it's all about bells and garland and snow and joy and presents. Isn't that right? They sing it. It's a holly jolly time. Isn't that right? Like, it's supposed to be big fun and exciting. But one thing that I've said this in both weeks of the series so far, I'm going to say it again today. There is a sad and staggering statistic that from the time of Thanksgiving Day until the new year, more people will commit suicide in that time span than they will in the other 11 months of the year combined. And when I hear that news, it alarms me. And what it tells me is that under the surface of the holly and the jolly and the white Christmas and the bells and the sleighs and the fun that we have, there are scores of people that have terrible pains buried deep within their hearts. And too oftentimes, this time of year seems to elevate those times, the pain of the past or broken relationships, or maybe this is the first time of the year they're going to go into the season without a particular someone. In fact, in the 9 a.m. service right afterward, I had someone approach me and say, man, I just lost my mother like days ago. So this would be the first Christmas that I've ever had without her in my life. Like, I don't know what to do. And so as you can imagine, this time of year on the surface should be fun and joyous, but sometimes on the underlying can be very painful and very difficult for a lot of people. So as I was prayerfully preparing for this time of year and for the month of December, Ghosts of Christmas Past is what God laid upon my heart to share about and to talk about. So I want to give you a little review. If you haven't been with us, or maybe if you've forgotten because life gets busy, in week number one, the first thing we talked about was offense. Like not offense, not like what the Dolphins did to the Patriots the other night, not that. offense. That's for my... I love you, brother, but that's the only chance I'm going to get my whole life, y'all. I got to take that shot. But thank you. But we talked about offense, and we talked about the fact that even Jesus, he said it to his disciples, like, you can't live this life and not get offended. I mean, if I was to poll the audience and say, anybody in here ever been offended? You guys would be like, yeah. Some of you guys are like, dude, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, man, offenses happen. But we looked at God's word, and what do I do when I'm offended? What does the Bible say? And I've been trying to create these sentences. Like, if you could say the message in a sentence, what would it be? And what we looked at in week number one is this. We looked at the life of Jesus and recognized that the forgiven forgive. Because Jesus said that, like, I want you to love people the way that I love you. I want you to forgive them just as I have forgiven you. And Jesus, while hanging on the cross, he said to the Father in a prayer, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And this is what we looked at, that man, if I'm going to be forgiven, if I'm a Christ follower and I've been forgiven so much, then I have a biblical mandate, according to God's word, to also be a forgiver. So the forgiven forgive. And then last week, in week number two, we talked about this word. This is a big, heavy word, the word shame. Shame. And we talked about how that thing is just like this identity-warping, soul-crushing type of an emotion that sometimes just weighs down on us, that we carry around a sense of shame sometimes in our hearts and our lives because of mistakes we've made or a past that we have or errors in our life. And we sometimes walk under the heavy load of shame. And what I did last week on purpose is I didn't take time to describe what shame feels like, because I don't think it needs a description. I think every one of us in this room, like, get that. Like, yeah, I know what shame feels like. But what I did try to do, at least in my best effort, was to dig down to where shame comes from. Like, what's the root of shame? Why do I feel shame? And what we really looked at last week is we talked about the nature of God And we actually just sort of did a little bit of a comparison, if you will, about what God's nature is like and what our adversary, Satan's nature is like. And we recognize that when I walk under the sense of shame, I am listening to the nature of the enemy. That is his nature. But when I find my freedom and when I have peace and joy in my life, it's because I'm living in the nature of God. And we just described the fact that God's nature is freeing and life-giving and joyous. In fact, the Bible tells us that it is God's goodness that leads us to change. The word repentance in the Bible, like it's his goodness that causes us to change or repent. So our sentence for last week was this. We said, I am not ashamed because of Christ. I'm free. Free from that shame. I'm free from my yesterday. I'm free from that past. Man, I am not going to be ashamed anymore because the nature of God tells me that I'm free. Amen? Amen. So this week, I want to talk about a different word. I want to talk about this big old heavy word right here, the word labels. Labels. Have you ever been labeled something, titled something? Someone calls you something or they speak something out about you. They might, maybe you've heard people say, oh, you're lazy, or maybe you're angry, or you're just hateful, or you're just rude, or you're just like whatever the case may be. But oftentimes labels are given, are they not? And sometimes they're not even necessarily given by others. Too oftentimes they're given to us by us. And we start buying into a mindset of what we believe we are, and then we start listening to these labels. And how many of you guys know that words, they really matter? Words can really, really hurt you, can't they? How many of you guys have ever heard this said, sticks and stones may break my bones, go ahead and finish it for me, but words will never hurt me. That's gotta be the dumbest thing anybody ever fabricated in the English language, wouldn't you agree? Because how many of you guys are like me, like, I'd rather just punch me in the face, man, but don't tell me that because I'll get over the black eye, but that's going to hurt a long time if you say that. And I think we've all experienced it. I think we've all experienced the danger and the pain of words. And when words come at us negatively, coming at us, we have the tendency to buy into labels. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But I want to start right away with God's word. Every week I like to start with a scripture. And I want to start right here in the book of 1 Peter. And the Bible says this. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that you are a chosen people. And I'm gonna back up and just focus right here on the word you, okay? You. When the Bible says you and then gives this description, he's talking to Christ followers. He's talking to those who have surrendered their life to Jesus, who have invited them into their life, born again believers, Christians, whatever, however you wanna phrase it, that's exactly who he's talking to. And he says this, that you are a chosen people. It's pretty awesome. Like I'm already feeling better. Like nice, man, somebody picked me. You know what I'm saying? Like you ever been the guy that got picked first at PE? You know what I'm saying? Like, ooh, yeah, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And this doesn't mean a lot to us necessarily in our culture, but in the time that this was spoken, that was a big deal because the priest was like, he was the guy that had the connection to God. He had like the in with God and he would go before God on my behalf because I'm lowly and humble. Like I got all these issues. So would you go, this priesthood, but God's including us saying, no, you have that kind of connection. You've become a royal priesthood. You can connect to me directly. You're a holy nation, he said. And then I highlighted this one only because I felt like it really identified best in our culture. You are God's special possession. Doesn't that feel good? Like, isn't that nice that like, man, like this is all the things that he would say about me. I'm a special possession by God. And there's a reason for it, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous or wonderful light. Something new, something different, something fresh. And that's exactly what I want to get into with you this morning. I want to talk about words. I want to talk about these labels. Let me take you here to Proverbs, right there in your notes, Proverbs chapter 18. There it is. The Bible says this, the tongue can bring death or life. How many of you know that what you say really matters? It absolutely, really, truly matters. And what I want to talk to you about just for a few moments this morning is the language of the lid. Language of the lid. This is a phrase that I have ripped off of one of my hero preachers. I didn't create it, but I liked it, so I took it fair and square, and I've really implemented this into my life. He talks about the language of the lid, and he bases it out of Proverbs 18:21, that what we say really does matter. And he said, man, sometimes we speak the language of the lid. In other words, there's this lid where I can't go any higher. Like, and if I speak the language of the lid, I will always hit the lid and never excel higher than that place that I've made or spoken or believed or the label that I've bought in my life, speaking the language of the lid. Let me give you an example. I used to say, I'm terrible with names. I used to say that all the time. I would say, oh, I'm just not good with names. Great with faces. If I see your face, I can remember you. Like, I've seen you somewhere, but I'm just not good with names, right? And then God made me a pastor. And I started to recognize, like, man, names are pretty important. You know what I mean? I should learn some names. And what I decided to do was I decided to stop saying that I'm not good with names, because my words matter. They carry with them life or death. And I wanted to make sure that I stopped speaking the language of the lid. And I didn't want to declare that over myself anymore. I didn't want to buy into the label of that anymore. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't allowing myself to hit a lid and not be able to grow beyond it. So I decided I'm not going to say that anymore. I will not say any longer that I'm not good with names. Instead, I'm going to start building strategies to help me learn names. In fact, last Sunday, right after one of the services, I was talking to a guy, and I'm like, I had that one. You've had that moment, and it happens to me way too often. And if I do it to you, I'm so sorry. But I said, tell me your name one more time. And he's like, oh, dude, it's all good. My name's so-and-so. And he said, tell me your name one more time, because I'm horrible with names. And everything inside of me wanted to say, I know, me too. But I didn't. Why? Because I was thinking of Proverbs 18:21. I was thinking of the language of the lid. Like, I don't want to be the guy that says I'm this or I'm that. And I know that's maybe a silly and a small example, but there are some of you in this room that have begun to speak the language of the lid in your life, and you have stopped yourself from being able to go where God wants you to be. And I know that sounds a little bit heavy, and I know that might be a little bit difficult, but there are some of you that have bought into the label, and you just believe that about yourself, and you're speaking the language of the lid, and God's saying, I have so much more for you. If you would stop speaking that language, if you would stop buying into that label, if you would stop taking that as your identity or your ownership, if you would just allow me to have my way in you, I could carry you above the language of the lid. So I want you to write some things with me this morning. Would you do that? Write a couple things. I want you to write this. There's a difference between taking ownership and owning labels. There's a difference. And I want to talk to you about this for a minute because I'll get a little bit vulnerable, I guess, and just tell you a little bit about my own life, that there was a time in my life years ago, and I was a kid, like I was younger, and there was a label, there was a thing that was constantly said about me, and I hated it. Oh my gosh, I could not stand it. And people would say to me all the time, they would say, Josh, you have a bad attitude. And it would make me furious. And then I would have a bad attitude about it, you know? So like mad, like, and they would say it, and they would say it, and they would say it. You have this bad attitude. And there came a point in my life where, and I kind of say this figuratively, but I had to stand in front of the mirror, look at myself in the eyeballs, and I had to do this thing right here. I had to take some ownership. And what I had to recognize was they say that you have a bad attitude because you actually have a bad attitude. And even if it makes you mad and you don't like it, it's true about you. And I want to lovingly say to some of you in this room that there may be some labels in your life that you need to get in front of the mirror and just take some ownership about. Because if they say you're lazy and you are, you need to own that and you need to do something about it. Okay? But there is a difference between taking ownership and owning the label. Because if I would have, as this little guy, if I would have just bought into it and said, well, I just have a bad attitude and that's just the way that I am. And if you don't like it, you just have to get on with yourself because that's who I am. I would have owned the label. And guess what I still would have today? That's exactly right. Chances are I wouldn't be your pastor because God can't use me like that. But what I had to do was take some ownership. And I want to challenge you to see the difference, because there are going to be points in your lives where you're going to have to pause and say, I need to evaluate this. I need to be honest with myself about this, and I need to work on this. I'm going to say some things that I hope, I just want them to help you. You understand? But I have just made this this determination, if you will, inside of my mind. And my determination is this: I want to be better. I want to be better. I want to be better tomorrow than I am today. I expect to be better today than I was yesterday. And I have this driven purpose that I want to improve. I want to be better. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. I want to be everything my wife wants me to be. I want everything my kids want me to be. I want to be better. And if I'm not hitting the mark somewhere, or if I recognize a flaw or a shortcoming or something that is just wrong or needs improvement, I want to be the guy that'll get in front of the mirror and own it and say, all right, let's do something about it. Don't speak the language of the lid and say, it's just who I am. Let's build strategies to grow. How can I change? Because I cannot, okay, this is where it might get a little heavy. I cannot stand to hang around people that say, that's just who I am. Get over it. If you don't like it, go on. And then I'm like, well, dude, no wonder you don't have any friends. Because you've drawn a line, you've spoken the language of the lid, you've not allowed yourself to improve, to grow, to consider change, to think about how you affect other people. You're speaking the language of the lid and you keep hitting that place and you're not getting any better. And I learned something from those people, by the way. Number one, I'm not hanging around them much. And number two, I'm not gonna be like that. I don't wanna be like that. I wanna be around people that are constantly striving to be what God's called them to be, humbling themselves and growing, saying I'm sorry when they blow it, man, working on strategies to get better at parenting, better at husbanding, better at friending and pastoring and any other ing that you can throw in there. Like, I just want to be that kind of person. And the type of person that stops speaking the language of the lid is the kind of person that takes ownership but does not own labels. Because when I own labels, I've stopped myself from becoming what God wants me to be. Amen. The next thing I want you to write is this. I got to check my notes, make sure I say it right. Yeah. I love it. All right, check it out. What's true about you now doesn't have to be true about you later. What's true about you now does not have to be true about you later. So again, I'm just gonna take some ownership that there's some things I need to face or work on or change or whatever, because they don't have to be true about me forever. God wants to change me into a new image, into a new creation. He wants me to be different. He has a plan for my life, and he sees greatness in me, and I want to be what God calls me to be, so I'm not going to buy into what the enemy's saying, because that's not true about me forever. It might be true about me now, but it won't be true about me later. Amen, everybody? Amen. Amen. So I want to go to this story in the Bible that I just think helps set up this teaching so well, and it's a story of Jacob. In the Bible, if you're familiar with this story. And Jacob was this really cool guy who he was working, and he saw this lady that he was like, pitter-patter, his heart went about her, like, oh man, weak need, you know, the whole deal. He just kind of fell for this girl named Rachel. And he's like, oh my gosh, man, like I wanna spend my life with that lady. So he goes to Rachel's father and he says, I wanna marry your daughter, Rachel. And her father says, yeah, absolutely. You can definitely marry her, but you got to work for me for 7 years. And he's like, right on, dude. You got it. I can do that job. So he works for 7 years. There's this ceremony coming. It's wedding day. And then dad pulls some switcheroo. And instead of giving Jacob Rachel, he pulls the switch out and gives him Leah. And he ends up marrying Leah. It's interesting because I'm going to read to you what the Bible says about these ladies. The Bible describes Rachel this way. It says that she was beautiful in form and figure. That's how the Bible described her. And then the Bible described Leah, and it said she has weak eyes. Like, that's harsh, man. You talk about labels. Basically, what the Bible said was, she's beautiful and awesome, and she has a nice personality. I don't know. And Jacob ends up marrying Leah. And as you can imagine, he's a little disappointed, right? Because he wanted formy figure girl, and he got weak-eyed girl, so he wanted a little... thrilled. So anyway, moving forward, that he then goes back to Rachel's dad. He's like, bro, like, what's up with that? Okay, yeah. I'll actually give you Rachel, but you have to work for me 7 more years. And he did it. And he did it. Meanwhile, he and Leah, which by the way, that was normal in that culture. I do not recommend that today. Just one wife. Okay, so meanwhile, he and Leah they're very fruitful in their marriage. She's having children multiple times over, particularly having sons, which in that day was like a big, big deal. That was a badge of honor. It was a huge merit to the family, to the woman, to the husband. It was a big deal. And here's Leah. She's just producing kid after kid after kid while Rachel is struggling to conceive. And it becomes this heavy weight on Rachel's heart and her life. And I can only imagine that she's probably placing on herself some labels. There's probably some people speaking some labels, and she's probably walking under some oppression because the Bible said she would call out to God for it. And he heard her prayer, opened her womb, and she finally gave birth to a son. Yay, they're celebrating and they're rejoicing. And then later she would get pregnant again. And that's where I want to take you in the Bible. And it's found in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. And the Bible says this, that Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. So we're obviously in a time where there's not modern science and amazing medicines, and you know she's probably not eligible for the epidural, I can imagine. This is a tough, old school kind of pregnancy and delivery. And the Bible says she was having this difficulty. And as she was having the great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife, which is the lady delivering the baby, said to her, "Don't despair, because you're having another son." Which again, by the way, this was an important thing. This was a big deal. So she's like, hey, the good news is you're going to have a son. It's pretty awesome. Next slide for me. And the Bible says this, that as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few moments, because I want to get your mind in the context of this story. I want you to think that not only is this a tragic moment that is taking place, and not only is Rachel understanding that she is in a dire situation and potentially dying, she's mourning the fact that she will not be able to nurse her baby or raise her son. She will no longer get to spend her life with the man of her dreams. But don't forget that Benjamin's also mourning because he just lost his girl. Like, she's gone. And this is a big deal. Like, now what? Because now I've got these boys and one of them's brand new. Like, what do I do from here? And the Bible says that in her dying breath, she named him Ben-Oni, but his father decided, no, we're going to name him Benjamin. And I want to show you, not in your notes, I want to show you what Ben-Oni means. It means son of my sorrow. You talk about a label. He's talking about a label, like, I'm going to call him for the rest of his life the son of my sorrow. And then Benjamin makes this leadership decision, and he said, no, we're going to name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And I just want you to recognize the difference in those names. Can we just call them labels? The difference in the labels that her, in her dying breath, in her difficult moment, in her distress, she decided to call her situation what it was: sorrowful, difficult. I will label him the son of my sorrow. But the Bible said, and I just love how the Bible is, because I don't think it's put together this way on accident. The Bible said that she named him Ben-Oni, but the father called him something different. And I think that's important, because what I want you to know this morning is this, that the enemy has tried to give you some sort of label that is language of the lid. It's oppressing and it's heavy and it holds you back from becoming what God's called you to be. But the Father has decided to call you something different. That's what I want you to hear this morning, is that the Father said, no, I'll not speak the language of the lid. I will speak hope. I will speak life. I will speak a future into where you are going. I'm not calling you son of my sorrow. I'm going to call you, and I think that we can receive this as Christians, son of my right hand, which is a prestigious, honorable thing. The Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of honor, and Jacob had the wherewithal to say, I'm going to give him a name that'll take him somewhere, that'll give him confidence and encouragement that he can be something. Amen. So write some things with me, if you would. I want you to write this. You don't get to choose what comes into your life, but you do get to choose what you call it. It wasn't Rachel's choice to die that day, but she called it something sorrowful. It wasn't Jacob's plan to lose his wife in what should have been one of the most precious moments in their life's history, but he chose to call it something different. He couldn't affect what came into his life, but he could control the language. He could control the label. He could control what he said, what he spoke, what he would declare. And church, here's what I'm telling you, that some of you have allowed yourself to receive the lid that, oh, that's what they said. I guess that's who I am. I guess I'm a loser. I guess I'm no good. I guess I'll never amount to anything. I guess this. And some of you are just looking at your yesterdays. Well, I blew it then. I blew it the next time. And I guess I'm gonna probably blow it this time. If I get another opportunity, I'll probably blow it again. And the lid continues to come back and back and back. And you keep speaking the language of the lid. And what happens is you've begun to own that label. Well, I guess this is me. I guess I'm no good. I guess this. And now the label is starting to just recede on top of you and hold you down underneath what God has called you to be. So I want to give you some practicality. Can I do that? Like, I love to try to give action steps and messages. And the first thing that I want to encourage you to do, write this down with me, is I want to encourage you to reject the labels. Reject them. Like, don't accept them. Don't receive that when they say you're a loser. Don't receive that when they say you'll never amount to anything. Don't receive that when they call you lazy or no good. Don't receive that's not who you are. I'm encouraging you to reject the labels. And I want to go a step further, because when I say reject the labels, I don't mean just say it. I mean live it. Like, live differently. Because let's be honest, and I'm going to kind of identify this. It's the only way I know how to describe it, that I am not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, spit it and get it preacher. You know what I'm saying? You like that last one? I'm gonna start writing rap songs soon. Here's what I mean. I can't be the guy that says, I'm not lazy, but doesn't get up and go to work every day. Take some ownership. Okay? If I'm gonna reject the label, then I've gotta reject it in every form of who I am. So it can't just be my words. It has to be my actions that follow. So if I'm gonna be the person that says, hey, again, I'm gonna go back to my own example. If I'm gonna be the person that I hate it when people say you have a bad attitude, then I have to identify the fact that there is a bad attitude and I need to do something about it. So I'm gonna have to fight against that temper when it rises up. I'm gonna have to fight against the emotion when it wants to come out. I'm gonna have to fight against it. I'm gonna have to start making changes. I've earned a reputation. I need to earn a new reputation, because reputations and labels can be the limiting factor in our lives. But God is saying to you, reject the label, because I have so much more for you, so much bigger than you. Don't buy the label. Don't be what the label says. Let me show you what David would say about it in his word. I love this. Psalm 141, verse 3, he says this in a prayer. He said, set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't let me buy into it. Don't let me speak that. Don't let me say that. Don't let me live that way or walk that way or think that way. Help me, Lord. I need your help. I want to overcome these labels. And then number two, write this down with me. Number two, I want you to accept your identity. Because what the enemy is trying to do with your label is rob you of your real identity. This is his mission. The Bible says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, just looking, just trying to find who he can devour. And some of us have allowed him to devour us through the labels that have been placed on us. And he's saying, that's not who you are. God's saying, look, I got more for you. You are not a loser. You are not lazy. You are not this. You are not that. Like, whatever it may be that has limited you, God's saying, that is not who you are. I've given you a completely different identity. And the limiting label that you're allowing to suppress you and speak the language of the lid in your life is not who you are. And the enemy's trying to get you to buy into that as your identity, but that is not your identity. And the Bible starts to tell us what our identity is. Go to John for me, John 1:12. But to all, I'm gonna pause right there, all. It's a big giant word inside that verse, that all, regardless of your past, your story, your mistakes, your labels, your history, what you think, how you feel, or what they said, all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become, check it out, children of God. Son of my right hand, daughter of my right hand, you have a new identity. I'm gonna call you something different. There's no lid here. This is what I've called you. You are my child, and there is greatness in you because I am great. And I'm not saying Pastor Justin's talking about God. You understand, right? God is saying there's greatness in you because I am great, and I have a call on your life, and I'm gonna empower you to do things, and I'm gonna put giftings inside of you, and you'll do things that you never would have done inside of yourself because I'm taking away the labels. You are the son, you are the daughter of my right hand. We have an identity in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, I did it in the first service too. There's more. Check it out. Let's don't move on, Pastor. Look, it gives a description that they are reborn. We're reborn. It's new. It's different. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. He does it. He identifies. He's the one that places. He is the one that has called you his son, his daughter, of his right hand. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I would love for every person that calls Church on the Rock their home to know this by heart. I would. I want you to check it out. And I'm going to do the same thing I just did in the prior verse. The Bible says if anyone with a broken story, with a past, with a string of mistakes and errors and flaws and labels and shame and offenses, anybody, don't disqualify yourself because God didn't. So don't remove yourself from receiving what God has for you when he's made it available. And he says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And I did this on purpose. Old things have passed away. What's true about me then is not true about me now. What is true about me now does not have to be true about me tomorrow. Old things have passed away. And I love this word, this New King James Version. Behold, like ta-da, surprise. He says, all things have become new. All things. This is the identifier of who you are in Jesus. This is your identity. Not the label that was placed on you, not the negativity that's been spoken on you. Can I tell you something? Not what you believe about you. God has so much more in mind for you than even you can see. In fact, he says it. He says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or even think. This is the identity. We're the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. We're the sons of his right hand. In a place of honor, adopted into his family. When you say this, that God's power is bigger than my past. It's bigger. His power can remove my labels. His power can clean my history. His power can give me a fresh start. His power makes me new. It is in him that I am changed. It is in him that I am new. It's God's power. It's bigger than my past. I believe that God is calling you and me to receive the identity that he has given us. And it is this, that you, sir, are the son of his right hand. You, ma'am, are the daughter of his right hand. Reject the labels. Receive your identity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this auditorium, I want to encourage you to just pause a minute right where you're seated, right there in that chair. I just want you to reflect on yourself inside your heart just for a moment. I want you to start asking some questions, and one of the questions that I want you to ask is this: have I ever surrendered my life to Jesus? Do I have a new identity? Has he made me new? Have I given my life to him? And if the answer is no, I want you to make the decision to say yes today. This is your moment. This is it. God brought you here to this moment with these great people to ask this question. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. And I just believe that he's saying, I just believe that God is saying to you, stop disqualifying yourself because I accept you. I want to give you my identity. So I'm not going to ask you to stand or come to the front or raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to make a choice right there where you're seated. This is between you and God. But I do want you to say a prayer with me. And for your comfort, I'm going to ask everybody in the auditorium to say the same prayer. I want you to say this. Say, dear Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter of your right hand. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Give me a fresh start in Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I receive your identity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Would you stand, give God some praise for those that made a life change decision? Come on, just give them your very best.
Thanks for listening to this message from our weekend service.